Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. So grateful, God, that you have given us a book that gives us insight and direction and encouragement in the lives that we live. Lord, this is not a history book. This is a life book. And when we read these scriptures, they're not just things that happened in the past. God, we can identify with these things because they're happening in our lives even today. And so, God, we look to you this morning to give us some hope, to fill us, God, with a sense of encouragement and strength. For we see the signs of your return are near. And we know that the closer that time comes, the more difficult things will be. But we pray that the Church of Jesus Christ would stay strong and steadfast, that we would not waver, that we would not weary, God, and lose strength in these last days, but that we would find ourselves even more strengthened. And so, God, I pray that we're not just here to hear a Bible study, but we're here to learn and to change our lives. And so for that reason, we've come. Our word, the Bible, is open, and we pray, Lord, that we would see the things you want us to see and know the things you want us to know. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've seen you moms and dads do it with such finesse. If your kid or your children have something in their hands that may be harmful to them, maybe it's your car keys, maybe it's your cell phone, or maybe it's simply a pen or a pencil. Without missing a beat, you magically grab the item that could cause them harm and you replace it with something more, less dangerous. Maybe it's a pacifier, maybe it's a toy, maybe it's anything that will cause them to not harm themselves. You see, you may not specifically realize what you're doing, but you're employing a simple principle. The principle of removal and replacement. Because you know that if you simply remove the item, what's going to happen next? The eyes begin to fill with tears, those crocodile tears we call it. The bottom lip begins to quiver. And before long, it's going to be that cry of, "What are you doing? You're ruining my life. Don't you love me?" So you know it's important to remove that which is dangerous and replace it with something that will satisfy. See, this is precisely what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church in Rome, here in chapter 6 of Romans. And it's not that you have to do it in your own strength, but you need to depend upon God's strength. But that you have to remove that sinful nature once you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and replace it with what? A righteous nature, a holy nature, a nature that is of Christ. And that's what Paul is telling this church in Rome. So look with me at verse 19 of chapter 6 of Romans. Paul says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to unrighteousness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness," look at, "for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in these things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Removal and replacement. We remove the old nature, we remove the sinful nature to receive or to replace with holy nature, righteous nature, righteousness. And that's what Paul is encouraging the church here in Rome. He's telling them, listen, you were good sinners, basically, is what he's saying. And sadly enough, for many of us in this room, we were really good sinners, to our shame. We were good at it. But now that we've become Christians, now that our eyes have been opened, now that we no longer want to live for the flesh, we want to live for the Spirit, how much more should we be on fire? How much more should we live that bold life for the Spirit, for God? Removing the old nature, removing those old tendencies. Oh, they're there, don't they not? Those old memories are still there. And when, boy, we pray, God, take those from us. We no longer want to live that way. We want to live for you and want to glorify you. But God has given us the tools to strengthen us. God has given us the tools to live a life, listen, that pleases him. Boy, my prayer really is that Christians aren't Christians for what they can get from God. That Christians are Christians because what they've gotten from God and now what they can give to God and give to others. That should really be our heart. See, I believe God is a God who blesses exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. And I'm so grateful for that. But I don't want those blessings just to stop with me. I want those blessings to be passed on to others. See, you must see that everything in your life will do one of two things. It will either draw you closer to God or it will draw you farther away from God. And only you know what those things are in your life that are drawing you closer to the Lord or pushing you farther away. Where are you, Christian, this morning? Are you in that place of removing the old nature and replacing it with a spirit nature? Have you come to that place of denying the flesh, living for God? Removal and replacement, because it's not just simply, God, take my sins and that's it. No, there has to be an action after the fact. Saying goodbye to Romans chapter 6, we go now to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul is basically encouraging young Timothy that, listen, Timothy, you need to remove some things from your life. You need to be careful. If you've been with us, you've been careful with those false teachers that are around, that are living a life of spiritual bankruptcy, looking to gain worldly wealth. You see, Paul gives Timothy three tasks that will help him persevere in his ministry. And how important I believe it is for us as Christians to persevere and to continue to depend upon God, to continue to live that life that God has created us to live, that light that he wants us to be, that salt that adds flavor, that adds strength to people's life, that to be those Christians that live out loud. And I know sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's difficult to live this Christian life, to always be on display for the people to see our lives. But no, Paul is going to give us three things that will help us, listen, will help self-perseverance and self-preservation. Listen, we have this in our hands, and you know, it's so, you ever feel like you're like 5 minutes from losing your salvation? Have you ever felt like you're just at the end of your rope? It's like, oh God, I'm trying, but nothing is working. And it's like, I'm just so close to just going, I've tried it, it doesn't work. And I think there is a need in the church today to self-preserve. Yes, God is giving you every tool. God is giving you everything to live a life of righteousness. But guys, you have to apply it. It's not just, you don't stick it into, you know, Christian gear and just coast. You have to work at it every single day. And for some of us, we're like, oh, I'm tired of working. But listen, I believe God's yoke is easy, his burden is light. I believe if we're doing what God calls us to do, it should be something that we enjoy to do. I'm very thankful that I'm no longer living for the world. I'm so grateful that I'm no longer living for the enemy and how he had blinded me from the truth of who God is. And now that I've been awakened to the Spirit, I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to make an impact. And so we're going to look at two of the three things this morning, because we're going to run out of time before communion. But we're going to look at two things to talk about self-preservation. And we'll see it, look at verse 11 here in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who has immortality, dwelling in the unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Verse 11 again. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Our first point, you must, in order to preserve, you must flee from selfishness. You must flee from selfishness. Paul says it very plainly. He just has taught Timothy how to watch out for false teachers, how to look out for those that are trying to take him astray and take him off path and off track. And I believe we're in those days when there's a lot of Christians, a lot of ministries, a lot of churches that are off track. They're missing the point. They're going in a direction that is harmful. And you know what? The enemy's having a heyday with them. But no, not for those who flee from these things. See, there's times for us to stand firm and there's time for us, listen guys, to run away. There's time for us to get away from those things that we know are unclean. We know that those things that don't please God. And this morning's going to be one of those mornings where we're going to do a self-inventory, a self-evaluation. What is it in your life that you need to flee from? What is it in your life that you know that you need to not go to any longer? Yes, Paul is specifically talking to Timothy to watch out, free from those things of, you know, ministry for gain. Ministry to, you know, to accumulate a lot of stuff. A lot of money. A successful ministry is not a ministry that has a lot of money. A successful ministry is a ministry that leads a lot of people to Christ, that leads a lot of people to the Lord, that loves on people. I'm sick and tired of hearing about ministries that won't let certain sinners into their doors. Really? Well, my Lord, he sat with sinners and the poor tax collectors. He sat with those who sinned, and we've got to be those people that are willing to be around sinners so that we can lead them to the place where they can be forgiven of their sins. But we first must flee from selfishness. We first must run. This word flee that Paul uses doesn't literally mean run from things. It doesn't mean to physically run from something, but it means to separate yourself from the sin of the false teachers, to separate himself. To divide themselves. And we talked about it a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 6:17. It says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We don't have to try to look like the world. We don't have to try to be like the world. We need to identify with the world. We need to identify what's going on in the world and get involved and get our hands in the things that the world is doing. But we don't need to become the world to just satisfy the world. What does the world need? The world needs a wake-up call. The world needs to realize that they sin. And that, to me, is one of the hardest things to convince people of, that they're sinners. We cannot give them a diagnosis. We cannot give them a treatment, of their diagnosis until they realize that they sin. Those of us who are Christians who truly love the Lord realize we're sinful people, saved by the grace of God. Thankful that he washes us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness of our sins because of what he's done, not because of what we do. And salvation is not dependent upon what you do, my friends. It doesn't matter how many hours you serve the Lord. It matters how many hours you honor the Lord. You thank the Lord. You're thankful for the things that he's done. See, if you look at verse 5 of this same chapter, Paul said it already. Actually, let's go up... Let's go up to verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6. Paul says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Right here, from such withdraw yourself. Withdraw yourself, Paul said. And here he's telling Timothy, flee from those things. You must do it, Timothy. Guys, nobody can do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. You have to flee from those things. And really, I think it is a matter of making a decision before those things happen. I think it's a matter of, in your heart, making a commitment every single day. I will not put my hand to any unclean thing. I will not go into that place that I know my flesh wants to go. I will not look at that internet page that I know that my flesh is going to want me to do. I will not. I make a choice to do it, because when the temptation comes, you have that long, that much time to make a decision. And I can't think of any better example than Joseph. So go with me, keeping your place in Timothy. We'll come back there, but go to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. You probably know the story of Joseph. He has a dream that his brothers and even his parents will bow down to him, that God's going to put him in a position of authority, and all of his family is going to bow down to him. And in great support, his family decides to throw him into a hole, and then they decide to sell him into slavery. Finds himself in Egypt. Oh, not quite the position that probably God had in mind for Joseph, or Joseph had in mind that God was going to give to him. But we're going to see here in this time that Joseph didn't give up. Joseph did not abandon what he believed. He knew in his heart what God was going to do, and he was waiting for God to do it. But temptation was going to knock on his door. But Joseph was a man of God, and he wanted to honor the Lord, and his commitment was to God and to God alone. Look with me at verse 1, chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had been taken down there. The Lord was with Joseph. That's important. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Now Joseph is starting to get this position. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Jacob's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph's a good-looking dude. Good-looking guy. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife came along, cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all things that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? Sin against God. Here's Joseph, frustrated, gets thrown into a pit from his brothers, then they sell him into slavery, then they get sold and comes into Egypt, ends up spending time in prison there, then ends up in Potiphar's house, and now all of a sudden he's got this position, and now all of a sudden he's got someone looking at him. I ask you, how would you respond? How would you respond? It wasn't Joseph going, you know what, I'm so sick and tired. This dream is just haunting me. I'm going to let a little frustration out here. He had an opportunity to fall into sin, but what does he do? No, I won't do it. He made a choice. He made a commitment. And he said, I will not do this because I will not sin against God. Guys, our priorities have to be towards the Lord. He sees everything you're doing. I don't. Maybe even your family doesn't. But God sees what you're doing in that quiet place. God sees what you're doing in that secret place. He sees. And they're sinning against him. And are you going to make a commitment to honor the Lord in those choices? Let's look on here. What happens? Verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, every single day this is happening, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work that none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. Ah, nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know. He could have compromised at this point, but does he? But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. He ran. He took off. And you probably know the rest of the story. She screams and basically accuses Joseph of asking her to lie with him. Basically, now the Potiphar comes back, talks to his wife, and basically throws Joseph in the prison. Here's Joseph, honoring the Lord, doing what's right, running and fleeing from that sin that's in his life. What happens? He gets thrown in jail, gets thrown in prison, gets thrown in a dungeon. Let me say this. When you make good decisions, it doesn't automatically follow good experiences. When you make right choices for God, when you make a stand, you might find yourself under a little bit of persecution. You might find yourself under a more difficult place. But are you willing to take the stand? Joseph was willing to take the stand no matter what. And it would look and appear as though, man, poor Joseph, man, he's honoring the Lord, he's doing what's right, and look what happens to him. For homework, read chapters 40 through 50, and you'll see how God just turns the whole situation around because Joseph was a man that was faithful to God. And let me tell you, if you're faithful to the Lord and persevere in your faithfulness, God will bless you. God will bless you. God will honor that faithfulness. It may not happen today. It might not happen this week. It might not happen this year. But God will bless your faithfulness. Make the commitment to flee from those things. Notice, back in 1 Timothy, he says, oh, you man of God, man of God. Listen, a man of God is one who flees when they're tempted by evil. A man of God is one who flees from wickedness and things that are unholy and that which dishonors the Lord. And maybe you feel like you're one of those guys or gals and you're all by yourself and you're struggling with something. And you don't have the strength to flee. I find there's strength in numbers. I find there's strength in me sharing my struggles with other men who I respect and who respect me and respect my life and will help me in those decisions. They'll ask me. There was just a gentleman not too many months ago who was struggling with something and came up to me and says, Pastor Rob, would you constantly ask me about this every time you see me? Would you constantly ask me how I'm doing in this area? Because I'm struggling with it and I need someone to keep me accountable. And it's a lot easier to be accountable when you know someone's going to check on you. When someone's going to get in your face and say, how are you doing? We used to have an accountability thing with a bunch of guys down in Florida when we lived down there. And we had a list of questions and they were the same questions. How's your relationship with God? How's your Bible reading? How's your relationship with your wife? And how are you dealing with pornography? And knowing we were going to ask those questions to each other every single week, guess what? Gave us strength through the week to make sure we're looking at those things and being sensitive to those things and being honoring of those things. Because I don't want to go to my brothers and say, I failed again. Not that there's any really shame in that other than to know that, man, guys, you got to pray for me. I need strength. I just can't. I failed again. It's always better to go and say, how you doing? Man, things are great. Man, I'm not even struggling with pornography. Man, I'm having a great time in my relationship with my wife. Man, I've spent so much time in the Word this week. The Lord showed me so many things. Those are the things you want to share with each other. Those are the things that God is asking us to do. Those are being faithful in those things. But if you're going to think you're going to do it on your own and put this mask up and tell everybody, yeah, everything's cool. Yeah, my wife and I, we get along great. Yeah, I'm doing good. I don't go on the internet, no problem. But in the back of your mind, you know you're doing all those things. Who are you dishonoring? Who are you hurting? You're hurting yourself. And you're breaking the heart of God. So flee from those things. Run from those things. Joseph was a man of God. Joseph was a man of God because he wanted to make sure that he honored the Lord and would not sin against God by lying with Potiphar's wife because he knew it was something that would honor the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he was a man of God, right? So much so that if people who were sick would just cross his shadow, they would be healed. Whew. That's a man of God. To me, a man of God is a man who is willing to be empowered by God to do great things. And a woman of God, same thing. Don't you want to be that person that people come to and ask questions about God? Don't you want to be that person that they see that character in your life and they want to come up to you and say, how can I get what you get, what you have? How can I receive what you have? What's the joy? What is that sense about you? And I love Christians that are on fire for God in such a way that you can just feel the presence of the Lord. I'm reminded of Stephen, you know, when he was being stoned and they said his face looked like the face of an angel. That was a man of God, just oozing the essence of the Lord. When people spend time with you, do they feel like they've spent time with God? I'm not saying you are God. But as Christians, we should have some sense of holiness. We should have some sense of pureness. Because why? Because we're fleeing these things. A man of God is a man of integrity. What is it in your life that you need to flee from? I want you to think about that question right now. What is it in your life that you need to lie down, that you need to flee from, that you need to run from, that you need to set aside? What is it? Hey, but nobody in here is perfect. We all have those things. And my prayer is that we'll keep that in our hearts and we'll keep that in our minds for that time when we come into communion and say, God, you know I need to be running from this. And God, I need your help to run from that. What is it? And what are the things that allow that temptation in your life? What are the things that allow that sin in your life? How can we change that? How can we make it so that, well, when I'm alone, that's when those tendencies seem to rise up? Well, don't be alone. Again, removal and replacement. Don't be alone. Be with someone. Hang out with someone. Take someone for a cup of coffee or get your Bible out. Start reading. My biggest thing for me, it works for me, is listen to worship music. I have a really hard time sinning when I'm worshiping. Hard time. I mean, you got to be a dirty, rotten sinner to sin while you're worshiping. Worship music. I mean, just again, last night, just the writers around. Just, I mean, there's something about music, guys. Even when it's not talking about Christian, and even if it's not Christian music, there's something about music that connects you. It connects you in some way. It brings you into a place, go, yes, I can identify with that. Yes, I've experienced that. Yes, I've felt that. And it ministers to us. Nothing greater to me that, for me, and again, this is for me. It might work for you, it might not. Maybe something else for you. But flee from it, run from it. See, in contrast to Joseph fleeing from that temptation, because we need to be discerning. Nehemiah, the enemy, was trying to get him off of the work of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And in chapter 6 of verse 11, Nehemiah says this, should such a man as I flee from the work that God has given to me? They said, oh, come to us. Because they had tried. They had tried in every way. They tried mocking Nehemiah. Oh, don't bother building the wall. It's too much work. You'll never get it done. The enemy tried mocking him. It didn't work. And then the enemy just said, hey, let's just sit down and talk. You know you're in trouble when the enemy says, let's just sit down and talk. You know, we don't need to be having conversations with the enemy. We need to realize that the schemes of the enemy are always the same. Distract you. Get you away from the Lord. Get you off of the work that God has you to do. Get you away from your call. If he can just draw you away, man, he's winning. So there are times that we must flee, but there's also times we must stand knowing this is what God has called me to. If we're going to persevere in these last days, I think we need to be Christians that are committed to what we say we will do and we feel God's told us to do. Don't give up on what God's called you to do just because you're not getting the results that you want. Let God carry you through. Don't come down. Be that person. What should I be such a man to come flee from the work that God has called me to know? And here, I want you to see this. This is James chapter 4, verse 7. You've all heard this verse. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Turn to your neighbor and say, resist the devil. Did everybody do that? Not everybody did that then. Does it say fight the devil? Does it say battle the devil? Does it say make sure you got enough weapons to fight the devil? No. It says resist the devil and he will flee. See, what happens is we become these Christians that are running around from the devil. And can I say this? We blame the devil for way too many things. Amen. There's enough devil in us. We don't need any of him. It's like, don't. Well, the devil made me do it. Oh, no, he didn't. This verse right here, James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God. God, I'm yours. Resist the devil and he will flee. He's powerless against the spirit that dwells in you. The enemy, the devil, is powerless against a Christian. That's good news. We need to know that this morning. That let him flee. We need to flee from unrighteousness. We need to flee from selfishness. We need to flee from sin. But we need to run to God and stay close to God, and the enemy will flee from us. That, to me, is great news. Paul tells Timothy, flee from those things. Are you kidding? I'm going to do it again. Flee from those things that dishonor God. Flee, Timothy, from the tendency of loving money more than God. Flee the tendency of greed for things, Timothy. Flee those things. Run from those things. Don't let that happen. I think Paul was a great example of a man who would work for the Lord and God would provide for him. And the truth is, we don't always need to be running away. We need to run from the wickedness and evil and sin. That we need to run to. But look at the rest of verse 11 and then we'll get into communion. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. We can't just run. We need to replace it with something. And that replacement is pursuing, or number two, and we'll come back to this next week, follow after righteousness. You have to follow. It's not enough to just push the enemy away. It's not enough just to run away. You now need to follow after God. You need to follow after him. Follow after righteousness. Removal and replacement. It's that principle. Because if you're just running all the time, you're not going anywhere. So again, as we enter into this time of communion, what was it when I asked you that you needed to flee from? What was it in your heart? What is it in your life that you're feeling like, gosh, the enemy has just got me off track, or I just cannot get a handle on this? This is what I want you to bring before the Lord this morning as we enter into this time of communion. Whatever it was that came to your heart, and there may be a list of things, but whatever it is, that first thing that came to your heart, say, God, I got to stop that. Because listen, that relationship that you know is unhealthy for you, if you don't stop it now, it's going to damage. That place that your heart continues to go, that place that you continue to compromise in your Christian faith that nobody knows about, that will kill you. Listen, sin doesn't just stay. Sin festers and grows and becomes a cancer that will kill you. So now's that time to say, God, I'm going to flee from this thing. Help me and forgive me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time of Bible study. And now, as God, we come into this time of communion, I pray. Search our hearts, Lord. Shine your light upon us, Lord. Reveal to us, God, those things that are holding us back, that are keeping us from the fullness of that Christian walk that you want us to have. And I pray, God, that we would be mature Christians this morning, truthful Christians this morning, confessing those sins in our lives, because you're ready to forgive us, God. You've already paid the price upon the cross. Now you're asking us to repent and to turn. So I pray this morning would be a time of turning. I pray this morning would be a time of repentance for your people, that we would leave this place feeling freed, God, knowing that with your help, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.